Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right, let me begin with a question this morning. For those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you know that God really loves you? How do you know? It's what Christians believe, isn't it? God loves us. Well, let me ask this question. How do you know? How can anybody know that God loves us? Well, there are some people who say, well, I can answer that. Because look at the sunshine this morning. Isn't it beautiful? I have that sense of well-being. And I know that every good gift comes from God. And I know that God gives me food and clean water and clothing and homes and family and friendships. And so I can be assured that God loves me just through all the circumstances of my life. Now we could say that. And indeed, it's very good, isn't it? To thank God, knowing that every good gift comes from him. We can say, thank you, Lord, and we recognize his goodness and his love in every gift. But there are some people in the world this morning who don't have a home to go to. Some people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who don't have enough to eat. When famines hit, we're not to think, are we, that it's other people who die in famines, but no Christian would ever die in a famine. Some Christians haven't got clean water, even though they believe in Jesus. So what are they going to say? Would they have to say, oh, maybe God doesn't love me because my circumstances aren't great. I've got no money. I've got no friends. They might be in that situation. Even ourselves and our friends who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they might say, well, we know that God gives health, but they might not have health. They might be very, very poorly. What do they say then? Does God really love me? So circumstances, we can thank God for every good gift, and we thank him for all these circumstances, but that's not how we find out that God really, really loves us. Or we could say, well, it's how you feel, isn't it? You know, this sense of well-being you've been talking about. And I have a peace in my heart, and I'm full of joy, and I'm looking forward to the future, and so on. And I just really feel at peace. God is in his heaven, the sun's shining, and all is well. And so we might go on our feelings. But we know that Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they can have panic attacks. They can feel anxious. They can be unhappy or even fall into depression. What are they going to say then? And as a pastor over many, many years, then I meet people and I speak to people and their faith is really wavering. They're not sure where they stand with God because their circumstances aren't as good as they'd hoped for. Their feelings perhaps are crushed and they feel, how can I know that God loves me? How can I really know? Well, the answer's here this morning. It's so exciting. Because the answer to the question, how can we really know that God loves us, is in these verses of Romans 5, verse 6 to 8. The answer is that he died for us. Christ died for us. That is how we can be 100% absolutely crystal clear, without a shadow of a doubt, that God truly loves you this morning because of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is teaching here. Let's have a look briefly at these verses together. The first thing that we're going to notice in verse 6 is this. You see, at just at the right time, Christ died. Now, that's true on a number of levels. It's true historically that with the children, we've been tracing this plan of salvation, and we've seen that the Bible is a book which is the unveiling, the revealing, the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. That's what the Bible is. Loads of people, even Christians who believe the Bible, misunderstand what the Bible is about. They look into it for moral directions and so on, and they're quite shocked when they're greeted with stories about incest and adultery and slaughter and mayhem, and they see human beings being absolutely terrible with each other. But actually through this is a thread that these aren't arbitrary stories, but they've all been placed together to show us how God is rescuing his people and how he's bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And what this verse is certainly saying on one level is that historically, from 2000 BC when Abraham was about, to 1000 BC when King David was about, right up to this time, God's plan was working. God was working out his plan in detail until Jesus arrived on the scene, right at the right time. It wasn't too early, it wasn't too late. He appeared just at the right time in God's plan of salvation. The Romans were occupying Palestine. The Jewish people still had their temple. Still, this nation that God had raised up to teach about himself, to give them the promises, to give them the scriptures, they were there. But at the right time, Jesus appears on the scene so that he could be put to death under Pontius Pilate, so that Gentiles and Jews alike would be clearly seen to not only not recognize the Son of God when he came and not receive the Son of God, but to actually crucify him. Just at the right time, in God's plan. We could say a lot more about that, because socioeconomically, we can see that just at the right time, in that period, 2,000 years ago, for the Son of God to come and to lay down his life. We could speak about just at the right time because it was Passover. And we've already said, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was because he would be, Jesus would be, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who the Lord had taught his people to slay this Lamb, because the shedding of blood then, that would point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would come as the one who would be the sacrifice to take sin away. And he didn't come at any old time in the year. He came at the Passover feast. And so he was crucified, just as predicted by the feast of the Old Testament. And then, of course, 50 days later, came Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, just at the right time. And so to fit in with the feasts of all the imagery that God had given, of all the predictions, of all the shadows, then here came the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, just at the right time. Now, it means all these things, but when you look at the Bible, there's one specific reason given. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless. So Jesus came when we were powerless. That means without any strength within us to do good. So when we are described in Scripture, human beings as the enemies of God who are dead in trespass and in sin, when there's nothing in us at all to recommend us to God. Can I put it like this? When we're just not looking our best. We're really not. Nothing attractive in the human being for God to love because of our attractiveness in that sense. But at just the right time, When we were powerless, we come to our next point. It's then that Christ died for the ungodly. And so when we're thinking about why did Jesus die, then the scripture's answer is absolutely clear. He came to die for the ungodly. And that word means for the sake of, on behalf of the ungodly, instead of the ungodly. The context here is absolutely that one of substitution, that we deserve to die, but instead of us dying, Jesus dies in our place. That's what's been taught crystal clear here. He died for the ungodly. That was the purpose. He was a substitute in the place of the ungodly. And Paul's already spoken about this as he's explained the gospel step by step. He's already explained that Jesus was made a propitiation. So the anger and the wrath of God coming upon human beings, because he's not indifferent to sin, he is just and he acts justly. So in his wrath, which is against human beings because of our rebellion against him, the Lord Jesus Christ stands in our place as a substitute. He's there to take the wrath of God and divert it away from our own heads. And so that was Jesus' clear understanding of what his death really meant. When he came to the Last Supper, then he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." And then what did he say? "It's broken for you." Takes the wine, "This is my blood." And it's spilt, poured out for you. Jesus' understanding was absolutely clear that he was dying for the ungodly. He was dying for sinners. And those who are ungodly, simply those who have no reverence for God, they're not like God, they're without God. And that's who he came to die for. And our third and last point is simply this. He died while we were still sinners to demonstrate his love. So he gives a comparison in verse 7. "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." That righteous man and the good man is the same person in mind, by the way. And he's just giving a comparison, is Paul. We may find, and we appreciate, don't we, as a society, those are willing to take on tasks where they appreciate they may have to lay their life down for us. We think that about soldiers, don't we? We have remembrance days. Because we appreciate that when somebody becomes a soldier, they are there to protect us, and we recognize that that might mean that they may have to lay down their life. Not just soldiers, of course, that's true of the police, it's true of all sorts of security people, true of all a whole load of people, but they don't go to those jobs really expecting to die. They ought to return home, but they are willing to have that as a possibility. And then here we have an example. You might actually find examples, and I've seen a few of these examples. I won't go into them. It would take too much time, but you will probably know your own examples of people who actually voluntarily die so that somebody else might live. And if they did that for somebody that they loved, for a good person and so on, you might find a few examples. But the point that's been made here is this, that that's a rare thing. But what God is actually doing here is that he's sending his son to voluntarily give his life for those who are sinful. So verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before we had faith in him, before we loved him, before we revered him, then Jesus died for those who were actually rebels and those who were against him. Now, this is why Paul took time at the start of explaining the gospel to diagnose human beings and show how sinful we really are. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who convinces of sin. When the Holy Spirit is present, People see themselves as sinners before God. People who don't really think of themselves as sinners, really, then they need the Holy Spirit to convince them, because it's the Holy Spirit who convinces of sin. Now, this is why those who want to actually just push away Paul's diagnosis at one point and say, human beings aren't that sinful, surely, they miss the extent of the love of God. They miss it. Because what Paul is teaching here is that there is nothing deserving, there is nothing attractive, there is no great potential, there is nothing at all in this human being who is just outright wicked and rebellious against God. What Paul is saying here, it's when that human being was in that condition, that's when Christ died. That's when he died. You have an illustration of it on the cross. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he looks at them and he's actually in the midst of experiencing the hatred and the venom of human beings. They're there with the faces contorted, shouting out with voices, shrill voices, come down off the cross, then we'll believe in you. Shouting out obscenities and blasphemies at the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there having done nothing wrong. And Jesus looks into their eyes and looks into their faces as they are actually in the process of shouting insults against him and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's an illustration of it. That this is the love of God. This is what Paul's teaching. This is the extent of the mercy of God. If you have too high an opinion of the human being, you won't get it. See the human being as they really are in all the wickedness. Look at the world and then reflect that the world is as it is, not because of people out there, but because of your rotten heart and my rotten heart. And we are no different. We can't point the finger and wag and say the problems of the world, it's all over there. Oh, no way. We've been taught by the Holy Spirit. We're such sinful people. And there are those who say, don't stop talking about that. People don't like it, you know. It's a fact, but it's got to be taught for this reason, that we want to know the extent of the love of God. And the extent of the love of God is this. How do I know that God loves me? How do I know? Is it through the circumstances? Is it through how I feel? No, it's through this. That the time came, and please take this in, that the time came when God showed his love to us, when we were in the absolute worst condition, and the Lord sent his only begotten Son, and his only begotten Son came and died for us while we're yet sinners. Before there was anything commendable in us. That's God. And you notice the emphasis here. I've been talking about the Lord Jesus, but the emphasis here is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God demonstrates his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we have this glorious truth. How do I know that God loves me? Because when I was at my very, very, very worst, with no thought of God, a God hater, one who turned away from his commandments, that's when he showed his love to me. That's when he dealt with my sin. That's when Christ died for me. It's absolutely astonishing. It's glorious. And this, by the way, is why we don't hold back on saying why the human being is so sinful. Because it redounds to the glory of God. It redounds. People who think that human beings aren't very sinful, hey, God's shown mercy. Well, that's good. There's a lot to show mercy for. These human beings, they were worth it. You know, look at them, they're lovely people. No, says Paul, the mercy of God is incomparable to anything else. The love of God is absolutely incomparable. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, then certainly we see there something. It speaks of the submission and the love that Isaac had for his father. Certainly it speaks of that. But it speaks and is used in the Bible to illustrate more the great love and indeed the submission that Abraham had to God. And of course, he wasn't asked to provide that ultimate sacrifice of his son, but the father, he went all the way And his son was sacrificed right at that time while we were yet sinners. And that means this is incomparable to any other example of love that you and I will ever find. The glorious love of God the Father to us. Aren't we thankful? Isn't it precious? Isn't it wonderful that we have a message like that? That God loves you, believer, this morning. You can be 100% sure. Why? Because he sent his son to die for you while we were yet sinners.